2 Samuel chapter 5. We've been looking at the kings of the Bible. This is King David part 5. David's life is now culminating. God has been making a king. That thought is very important. David wasn't ready to rule at age 16, but he was ready to kill a giant. Even when he is anointed the first time at age 30 in Hebron over the house of Judah, that's going to be 2 Samuel chapter 2, he still isn't ready to rule. God's making a king, and God is making the greatest king that Israel would know. Let's look at this morning here. Look at verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. There was a time under Saul when David led the whole army for several years before Saul kicked him out of the palace. But David led all the men of Israel. Even though he's going there, we'll get into the civil war, all the men knew and respected David. God did that. That would obviously be through the killing of the giant. So thou leddest out and broughtest in Israel, and the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. When it says they anointed David king over Israel, that means this. David is now king over all of Israel. Now, there's several things that are going to happen. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Go to chapter 2. Just look at verse 1 here. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. When you read the life of David, that statement, and David inquired of the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord. Before David moved, he said, God, is this what you want me to do? That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't just up and go to battle. He didn't just, I think I'll do this. Before he moved, before he made a decision, he said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And you will find, and David inquired of the Lord all through the life of David. That's one thing that touched my heart about the study of David when I did it years ago, was that statement, I need to inquire of the Lord more. Lord, is this what you want me to do? Well, no, this is what I want to do. Well, okay, I already know what I want to do, but everything I touch turns to manure. I have a tendency to mess things up when I do it my way. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to be directed by the Lord. I want God's help and God's direction. Well, here, that's just wanted to point that out to you. And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. So David went up hither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Why would I cover that with you? Judah is going to be south of Jerusalem, the Judah area here. David is anointed king here the second time. David was anointed three times. That's going to be 1 Samuel 16. He is chosen by God to be king. But then we have to get to 2 Samuel 2 for David to be anointed by the people. And then we have to get to 2 Samuel 5 for all of Israel to accept him as the king. Something that's helped me as a pastor, I can know I'm God called, but I can only pastor someone if they let me lead them. Each person in the church individually has to choose me to be their pastor. You say, well, we vote on it. Okay, we vote on it as a group. And that's the democracy of a church, but I can only pastor those that let me. We have some people, praise God, I'm thankful for everybody that comes to our church, but we have some people, I'm not their pastor. I'm the pastor of Gospel Light, and this is where they go to church, but I'm not their pastor. They don't let me lead. And watch this. I don't try to control everybody's life that comes to church. I'm not here to do that. But I can only be your pastor if you let me. It's not your choice if I'm God called or not. I know I'm God called. But I can't help anybody that doesn't let me help them. And that is the story here. Probably, I think, one of the basic truths of David. Why was David anointed 3 times? Chosen by God, but the people had to anoint him. The house of Judah anoints him. Then 7.5 years later, all of Israel anoints him. That is a practical lesson that's there. Okay, let me hit the thing with pastor one more time. I realize we have some people in our church, the church they were at, they were so hurt by the pastor that was before them, they may never let another person be their pastor. I'm talking a spiritual help and a leader. There was one man in our church, he's not here anymore. He came for a little bit, he never joined, but it was so sad. I found out after visiting him, his former pastor, when he had a heart attack, the pastor, his pastor, he called himself a pastor, he got power of attorney over him. And when he had his heart attack and was in the hospital, his pastor took his house, emptied his bank account, and left him dry. And that man, after he recovered from his heart attack, now lives in somebody's garage trying to make it work. And he's going into dementia and he's losing his mind. I thought that was one of the saddest stories I've ever heard. To take advantage of somebody when they're hurting. And he came here for a little bit. He asked my advice one time, and this was several months ago. And I said, well, the Bible says this. It was really something simple. It was very simple. It was not complex. And that was the last time he was here. He got offended. I felt sorry for him. I know people who come from churches where they've been hurt. I understand that. There's some people, they'll never let another person pastor. They'll gather with a group of people, they'll sing, they'll hear the Bible taught. But as far as the influence of a pastor in their life, the wall's up and it's over. And I understand that. I understand the best thing I can do is love and pray and try to help. That's happened. I've seen that since I've been here. So David is anointed 3 times. The second time, both times are in Hebron. Let me back up with you a little bit. When God is preparing a king, can we go to 2 Samuel 23? Watch what the last words of David are. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. That ought to draw your attention. So before the greatest king, the greatest warrior of Israel dies, these are the words God records. So this is what David has learned in his life. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high. These are all the titles that God gave him. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. This is the phrase right here. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Those are the last words of David. He said, you know what I've learned in my lifetime? And I tried to teach you last week. If God gives you the position and you get the privilege of being a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school director or a bus captain, or you get to work with any of God's people, children, teens, or adults, please be very careful how you treat them. He that ruleth over the affairs of men must be just. What's the word just mean? Must be fair. And watch this, it is not my job to be fair in the eyes of every person in our church. I do not have to meet your requirements of fair. I do have to be fair in the eyes of God. I do have to be just that way. There will be some people that will offend. Hopefully it won't be too many in the day and age we live, but you do have to be just. And David says, at the end of my life, what God did to prepare me to be king, notice this. Now, I wanted to stop you there. I know we went to the end of his life, but he that ruleth in the affairs of men must be just. Look what God had to teach David. 1 Samuel 30, I mean, you could back up further than this, but David watched Saul go nuts. I've never had a boss that tried to kill me. Praise God. I never had. David did. David had a boss, anointed of God, chosen of God, that hunted him like an animal for years. I don't know what that's like, and I'm glad I don't. But why did God put David through that? So that David wouldn't treat others like that. So that David wouldn't treat others like that. Look at the lessons that God had to teach David. Go to 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here's the story. David comes to Ziklag with 600 men. They're tired. They get there. This is their hometown. And their wives have all been taken. Their children have been taken. Nobody's been killed. But they're tired and they're off their journey. They come back and their wives are gone. Their homes are gone. Things are burned to the ground. And all of David's men, it says, all the people, for the people spake of stoning him. It's not his fault. He didn't do anything. But when you're the leader, you normally catch the brunt of what's going on. And David had to learn, watch this, look at all the lessons God's teaching David. David had to learn when it's still out of your control. When the people get upset at you and you get depressed, you need to learn how to handle that. God's doing what? Preparing a king. And David had to learn, when everybody's against you and you didn't do it. He didn't burn the houses to the ground. He didn't take that. Now, watch this. God ends up giving him their wives back, their children. David goes after them, smites them all day long. Only 400 escape on camels. And you could read the rest of the story later. But all I'm trying to tell you is, one of the lessons you got to learn as a leader, what are you going to do when the people get upset that you're leading and you didn't do it? You don't quit. You definitely don't commit suicide. David learned to encourage himself in the Lord. You know what, God? So he goes into prayer. What's happening here? God's making a king. God's making the greatest king. He's got to learn how to be the right type of follower by having Saul, the maniac, is his boss. He's got to learn how to encourage himself in the Lord. Now let me just go through this with you. In 1 Samuel 31, what happens? Saul and Jonathan are slain. See, Saul was the man that was hunting him, but Jonathan was his best friend. What did God have to teach a king? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Amalekite comes and lies, hoping to get a reward from David. Well, I found Saul. He asked me to kill him. Here's his crown and bracelet. And David has that Amalekite killed. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David loses his best friend. And three times in that chapter, he says, how the mighty are fallen. How the mighty are fallen. Do you see through the pain, through the misunderstanding, God was making a king? Through the pain of losing his... There was nobody like Jonathan. He said, his love passed the love of women. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is like Jesus, but it's wonderful what God gives you as a friend. Jonathan was that friend given to David. David loses his best friend. And really, the way the Philistines did it, you know, they cut off his head and cut off Saul and Jonathan's head. This is the king and his son. And then they nailed their bodies to a wall. There was nothing modest about it. And then the men of Israel have to come and get the bodies. They take them, they burn the bodies and take the bones and bury them in Jabesh over across Jordan. You can read that. What next starts taking place? God's making a king. In 2 Samuel 2, he's anointed king over Judah and Hebron. And then in 2 Samuel 3 and 4, a civil war breaks out. It is now David against Saul's house. Yes, Saul is dead. But Ishbosheth, his son, is anointed king by Abner. So you've got Ishbosheth, Saul, in the north, and you've got David in the south. A civil war breaks out, and for the next 7.5 years, from the time he's anointed king until he's anointed king over all Israel, they've got a civil war going. Joab is David's captain. Abner is Ishbosheth's captain. You got two, Abner and Joab. Joab has a brother named Asahel. Asahel was a fast runner, and he chases after Abner. Abner's a skilled warrior. He says, please quit chasing me. I don't want to have to kill you. Abner kills Asahel, Joab's brother, runs him through with a spear. You know, he was chasing him and stopped it. And you can read the story there in 2 Samuel 2. Then in 3, Joab gets upset because Abner, keep in mind, David has been over Abner and Joab. They're both captains, right? Abner's in the north, Joab's in the south. David's been over all the men of the war. They all know David. And David knew what happened. What happened was Abner defended himself. That's what you would call manslaughter. You know, somebody's chasing after you, however you want to call it, self-defense. Abner did not commit murder. Joab was so upset with Abner for killing his brother, it'll say in chapter 3, he calls him aside. David makes a league with Abner. Looks like things are, Saul's kingdom is diminishing. David is increasing. Looks like things are getting ready for him to become king. And Joab calls Abner aside. And it says, drew him near and put the knife in between his fifth rib, which goes directly to the heart. And David said, I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with that. You read chapter 3. Abner defended himself when Asahel was chasing him. When Joab killed Abner, it was murder. It was murder. He wasn't defending himself. It was, so Joab commits murder, and chapter 3 is, you read it, it's going to be, you're going to find out David had nothing to do. David wanted all Israel to know. He's getting ready to be king. I didn't have anything to do with the death of Abner. Then when you hit chapter 4, two captain's sons walk into Ishbosheth's house. He's on his bed. He finds out his captain's been killed. Ishbosheth is on his bed. The two men fall on him. They kill him. They cut off his head. They take it to David in chapter 4. And they say, see, here's Ishbosheth. We've killed Saul's son. Isn't this good? And David said, I didn't let, in chapter 1, I didn't let the Amalekite who killed Saul live. Do you really think I'm going to let you live? He has both of them killed. Then in chapter 5, the civil war is over. And what is David known for? David is crowned king of Israel. He's the first king. Now watch this. He's the first king to unify all of Israel since Moses. So the tribes of Israel have not been unified since Moses. You got to go through the times of the judges. Then you've got Saul. All he did was scatter things. He was a mess. Now David brings the whole kingdom together. Israel's at its height now. What else does David do? Go to 2 Samuel 5. You know, it'd be really nice if you as a Christian, you know, the world claims, you know, they know just enough Bible to go to hell. It'd be nice if you as a Christian know more about David than David and Bathsheba. Oh, and don't forget David and Goliath. I know he killed a giant, and I know he slept with another man's wife. David's the greatest king Israel ever had. There is very few men in the Bible that were used by God as much as David. David would make a good hero, but don't forget the statement, the best of men are men at best. God lets you see flaws of all the great men in the Bible, except two men, Samuel, prophet and priest, right? The judge, and then who's the other one? Joseph. They're both, they're types of Christ. They're types of Christ. Now, did they have mistakes and did they make mistakes? Yes, they did. But all the other leaders, Abraham told a lie. I mean, he out and out lied, told a man, no, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. And then he taught his boy to lie. I mean, there's flaws in everybody. Noah, pick anybody. There's only two men in the Bible that God chose not to show us their sins. David, he's a great man in the Bible, but he did more than sin with another man's wife. He was greatly used of God, and what's sad is when Christians don't know that. Verse 4, David was 33 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men, so the moment he's an anointed king, he's 38 years old, 37, 38. The moment he's anointed king, he's going to take Jerusalem. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Do you realize up until David, Jerusalem has never been taken by Israel? David is the first person to do so. What's important about Jerusalem? Jerusalem's going to go back to chapter 14 of Genesis. Melchizedek was king over Salem. Then Jerusalem is going to go back to Genesis 22 with Abraham sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, then stopped by God. Where's Mount Moriah? That's Jerusalem. That's the same mount Jesus was crucified on, right outside the city. This place called Jerusalem goes all the way back to Genesis, but it does not become the capital of Israel until David becomes king. You say, why is that significant? Do you know that the name Jerusalem is mentioned in your Bible 667 times? There's only one city that's mentioned almost as much. If you wanted an overview of your Bible, you could say your Bible is the tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. How does Revelation end? Babylon is fallen, and has become the hold of every foul spirit. Where's Babylon? Iraq. If you studied those two cities and traced them all the way through your Bible, guess how world history centers around? Jerusalem and Babylon. That's why we said, watch what's happening in the Middle East, and Jerusalem is God's time clock for coming again. Things are getting ready. David becomes king, and the first thing he does to unify Israel, he's got to have a neutral city. Well, when you look at a map, Judah comes up and its line goes directly at the bottom of Jerusalem. Benjamin goes to the top, and it's just a little strip, this tribe here. David, out of all the cities in Israel, Jerusalem is the neutral city that is not really owned by a tribe, and no tribe has taken it yet. When you look in the history of Jerusalem, the wall of the city, the rocks that made up the wall, each rock, all the rocks weighed several tons apiece, several tons. They were stacked so high, the towers were so high, and the wall was so high. Here's what happened when King David came to it. Look at verse number 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David. So the Jebusites are saying from the wall, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. This is what they're telling him from the walls of Jerusalem. The Jebusites are saying, To guard our walls, you're not coming up here. They were too tall. We've put blind people and lame people who can't walk up here to guard the wall. It doesn't matter. You're not coming up here. So they're doing this to mock David. David's bringing his troops up. They say, Here, we'll put blind people up here. It doesn't matter. No one has taken Jerusalem yet. So how does David take Jerusalem? Okay, let's keep on going. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. There's three hills when you look at Jerusalem. There is Mount Zion, then there is Mount Moriah, and then there is the Mount of Olives. Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, and the Mount of Olives. That's one reason it's called Zion, Jerusalem, and Zion. Now, Zion in Psalms is a spiritual name of Jerusalem, okay? It's a spiritual name, but it is good to know it was a mountain that was there. So David takes Zion. Then it says, the same as the city of David. Verse 8. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter or pipe and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. Here's all these blind people and lame people, crippled people at the top of the wall. And David said, those people were put up there to mock us. And they're saying, but my soul hates them. Okay? Now, these are Jebusites. He hated blind people. No, okay. Get the picture. They're doing this to mock David. And David says to his men, whoever can go into the city through the pipe. Jerusalem had one citadel on the outside of it, but near this pool of Gihon, there was one spring that supplied Jerusalem with water. They got into that spring, and Joab and another man, Jewish history will let you know this. This isn't in your Bible. But David knew whoever can get into that spring, and it goes into the city, and then it's up on a hill. It goes up 20 meters. And David said, Joab and the man went in the spring, got into the middle of the city, ran to the front gate. Nobody noticed him. Ran to the front gate. David's men were all outside the front gate of Jerusalem, and Joab and the men pushed the gates open. David's men came in and took the city. That's how David took Jerusalem. With that in mind, Jerusalem then becomes the capital, the unifying sector of the north and the south, the city of David. All right? So, he takes Jerusalem, and watch this, verse number 9. So, David dwelt first in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, all I'd like you to know is this. I realize that we got into a lot of history this morning. But you need to know the significance of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was taken by David. That's why it's called the city of David. And Jewish tradition, now listen carefully, not your Bible. Jewish tradition says Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Talking if you took the whole globe and flattened it out. Jerusalem's the center of the earth, topography, and Jerusalem is the center of the universe. Most Jews will tell you they believe Jerusalem is where God stood when he created the universe and stretched out the stars and the planets. We'll find out when we get to heaven. All I am trying to tell you is Jerusalem's the only place on the face of the earth where God put his name there. That's several times in your Bible. God said, it's the only place on the face of the earth. God said, my name is there. So there is something about Jerusalem. And I wish every Christian, like what I just told you, an overview of your Bible could be Tale of Two Cities. And there's two cities you ought to be familiar with in your Bible. One's Jerusalem, and the other one's Babylon. Something's going to happen over there. We know something's getting ready to happen. We'll keep your eye on the Middle East. What else takes place? The Davidic covenant. Now next week is David and Bathsheba. Okay, that's chapter 11. I'll cover that with you. But between chapter 5 and chapter 11, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, David is used of God to do amazing things in Jerusalem. And if you took and read it, let me show you one of them. The Davidic covenant. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we can end with this. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Watch this. Verse number 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Look down in verse number 7. God sends Nathan to David and he says, in all the places wherein I have walked, with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? He said, I've never told anybody, build me a house. He said, but you want me to have a house that's permanent, not like a tent. And you're the only one that's ever said, how come God lives in his dwelling place is a tent, but I get to live in a palace of cedar? And God says, David, because you want me to have a house, Look down at verse number 11. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. You cared for me, and you wanted me to have a dwelling place. I will establish your house, your family, forever. This chapter 7 is the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant God makes with David, to where David is now going to be a type of Christ. And God tells David, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your loins, through your family. And the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David in the city of David. And David is established. That's why to a Jew, there's two people. There's two people. Let's end it this way. You know 2 Samuel's the Davidic covenant, right? That's where God says, you want to build me a house? I'll build your house. And my son will sit on the throne of David and rule the Jerusalem during the millennium. Let's end this by going to Matthew chapter 1. Go to the New Testament. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 30. How old was David when he started his ministry, when he was anointed king? 30. When did David die? 970 AD? Excuse me, BC? When was Jesus crucified? Almost speculate. I know there's a thing there, a couple of years, but almost exactly 1,000 years after David, Jesus would be crucified. Almost exactly 1,000 years. All right. So you got 1,000 years between David and Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Ready? Look at how it starts. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To be the Messiah, you have to link to two people, Abraham and David. And if you can't do that, you can't be the Messiah. Do you understand? Now, the Muslim Antichrist will have falsified records of the tribes, and he'll say, you can trace my lineage all the way back to David and all the way back to Abraham, and they'll be falsified. And he'll say, genetically, I can prove that I am of the lineage of David. But to a Jew, to be Yeshua, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be linked to two people, David and Abraham, because God made a covenant with both of them. 1,000 years in between them. 2,000 years, it's Abraham. Another 1,000 years, it's David. Another 1,000 years, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That God said, through your loins, I will send my son, the Messiah, who will die for the sins of all mankind. Now, David, that we just touched on it. I hope it sets you to reading yourself. Maybe you can read more in 2 Samuel between 5 and 11. Next week, we will do a study on David and Bathsheba. It is a sad story. This David's life goes downhill from that point on. However, I just wanted you to know who you're looking at this morning in the Bible, and I hope this helps you.